Well, please turn with me to Luke 22, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 22. Last time when we gathered around the Lord's table, we talked about the amazing grace of God and showing love to the undeserving. And we focused that night on just how undeserving we are. We talked about the disciples that were gathered around the table that night and how undeserving they were, and all the things that they had done to Jesus, and still Jesus says, here, this is my body for you. This is my blood for you. And we talked about just how unworthy we are and how that magnifies the grace of God. And the theme tonight is similar, as we're going to think about what Christ has done for us. And I want to focus in on those two little words, for us. On our behalf, we could say, or in our place. We want to focus on the for us. And as we do that, I want to focus on what he has done, the things that so clearly showed us his love and his grace. And so we gather tonight for the purpose of remembering the Lord's death and being spiritually nourished by partaking of the Lord's Supper, and to prepare our hearts and to, I hope, fill us with gratitude. I want you to think with me about the account of the Lord's Supper being instituted from Luke's Gospel. Now, Jesus is celebrating the last Passover meal, last Old Covenant Passover meal with his disciples, and he's instituting for the first time a New Covenant meal, what we call the Lord's Supper, Communion, one of two sacraments or ordinances that he gave the church, and the other, of course, is baptism. Every Lord's Supper since that first one looks back on the death of Christ and remembers what he has done for us and feeds and nourishes our faith. But this night, when it was instituted, they were still looking forward towards the death of Christ. Not looking forward like we talk about, oh, I'm really looking forward to that, but they were literally looking ahead. It was anticipating what was to come. And so that makes this Lord's Supper different from all of the ones since then. All of the ones since then look back on his death. This one was anticipating his death. And we look back on those events some 2,000 years removed from them. But the striking nature of the words that were spoken that night should ring as true for us as they did for his disciples on that night. You know, Jesus, surrounded by his closest friends and fellow laborers, spoke words that are remembered the world over, wherever the Lord's Supper is rightly observed. And tonight we want to simply focus again on two words that only Luke among the gospel writers record for us. Paul repeats them when he talks about the body in 1 Corinthians 11, but among the gospel writers, only Luke includes these two little words, for you, on your behalf. Many are familiar with the words, take, eat, this is my body, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But then there's this, for you. And so notice that as we read in Luke 22, I want to read from verse 14 down through verse 23. And this is God's word. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, I'm going to pause there. You might wonder why there's a cup first, and then the bread, and then the cup again. And I think most commentators or some believe that this was one of the cups of the Passover meal that they were partaking of that's mentioned here. And now he institutes this new meal, verse 19, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So the significance of those two little words, for you. Just before we dig into that, I want to mention one thing, because we're going to focus on what Christ has done on our behalf, for us. But the life and death and resurrection of Jesus were not just for us. They were fulfillment of God's perfect plan of redemption. the work of Christ was. And all things are to be for the glory of God, and the work of Christ is no exception. And so while the ultimate purpose is to fulfill God's plan and to give him the honor and the glory, the work of Christ was to bring glory to his Father. But that doesn't change the fact that it is for us, and that's what we want to zoom in on tonight. Christ makes reference to his body that was given and his blood that was poured out for us. But that, I think, encompasses what led up to and what followed his death, the incarnation. Jesus coming into the world as a man was for us. Without that, his body couldn't be given for us. And so because of our sin, and you all know that, we're sinners, I'm really not going to say anything you don't know already tonight, right? It's super basic. You know what Christ has done for you, but I need to be reminded of it, and I trust it will feed our souls. But you know that you are a sinner, as I am. And because of that sin, we needed someone to mediate between the holy God and us sinful men, and there had to be a mediator, the God-man. God made flesh, 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. His incarnation was for sinners. It was for us. His perfect life and obedience are for us. He came to earth, and while he was here, he kept God's law perfectly. Never once a sinful thought or action or word. And I think, I wonder if we don't fully appreciate that sometimes, because we know it. Jesus was perfect, he never sinned. But that's, again, words fail us. Remarkable, amazing. When you think of how often you sin in an hour, in a day, and how difficult it is for us to fight off sin, to think about the God-man never once sinning. But that is true. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And he lived that life so that, in the words of Romans 5, 18 and 19, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Jesus' perfect life was for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, for us, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus didn't know any sin. That was for us. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And we're gonna flip back and forth between the words for us and for you. It depends on the perspective that the writer is writing from. Sometimes they will say for you, and sometimes they will say, so he's recording the words of Jesus, and Jesus says for you. He's talking to his disciples, but if one of the apostles is writing to a church in Corinth, he might say for us and include himself in that. The work of Christ, God made him for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. So if I say for us, for you, Scripture switches back and forth depending on the perspective of the writer and what they're saying. But the perfect obedience of Christ was for us. The things he taught during his life are also for us. We could spend all night talking about the teaching of Jesus for us, but we'll not do that. The betrayal by one of his closest companions, Judas, was so that he could be given over to the authorities who would have him executed. That betrayal took place for us. Enduring suffering and shame in his body being broken, pierced for us, his blood shed, his death, all of that was for us. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Christ being beaten, having a crown of thorns placed on his head, his beard plucked out, nails driven through his hands and feet. Again, all of that's far too familiar to us. That suffering was for us, so that we don't have to face the judgment of God. It's also for encouragement, Peter says, when we face suffering, so that we remember we have a sympathetic high priest who has suffered as well. He's not some distant God who doesn't know anything of our pain. No, he experienced it himself. His death, of course, what Christ makes direct reference to here in Luke 22, 19 and 20. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He's talking about his impending death. That was for us. Sin must be punished by a holy God. You know that. Can't just let it go. Can't just sweep it under the rug. Can't just say, I forgive you, and I'm going to let it go. It must be punished. And so God punished his perfect Son instead of punishing us. And so Christ's death was for us. It was in our place. It was on our behalf. It was as a substitute for us so that we don't face the wrath of God, but rather enjoy his favor because we have the righteousness of Christ. It was all for us. Many passages, and I'm gonna buzz through these, but maybe you haven't noticed before how many times the scriptures use those words for us with reference to the death of Christ. And so I'm going to read just rapid fire 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 passages that remind us that the death of Christ is for us. Soak these up. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Titus 2:13-14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. 1 John 3:16, where we began with our worship tonight, the verse I read at the beginning of this service, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. It's all over Scripture. Jesus says, this is my body for you. This is my blood for you. Paul writes about it. John writes about it, that Jesus did this for us. His punishment at God's hands on the cross was for us. It was in our place. And it's that that we're called to remember and partake in tonight. When Jesus says that his body and blood are given and poured out for you, he means it. And it wasn't just words. It actually happened. He died on the cross for us, which is what we remember here tonight. His resurrection is for us. Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but rose on the third day. And in the resurrection, he conquered the final enemy, death itself. Death is an enemy, but it's an enemy that's been conquered. We still feel the pain and the sorrow and the grief that are associated with death. But that last enemy is defeated, and it will be finally defeated when Jesus comes again. But that resurrection was for us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His having been raised from the dead, spent some time with his disciples, and then his ascension into heaven and reign at the right hand of the Father is also for us. Ephesians 1:22-23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. That's you. That's us. To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is ruling over all things for the church so that the promise he made concerning the gates of hell not prevailing against his church, that is certain to be the case. They will not prevail against the church because Jesus is on the throne for the church as head of the church. And then in heaven, Jesus intercedes for us. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn Jesus Christ? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Hebrews 9:24 talks about Jesus appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. And so throughout this life, as you walk through this life, not just family and friends are praying for you, not just you praying for you, not just your church family praying for you, Jesus is praying for you. He intercedes on our behalf. He prays for us. And of course, then this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, is for us as well. He instituted the covenant meal for us, that we have a way to remember his death until he comes, so that we have a way to feed our faith and be strengthened and encouraged and have our faith nourished as we walk through this life. These things are all for us. The work of Christ that we are so familiar with is not some generic thing Jesus died to save sinners from their sins. That is true, but it's not just generic. It's personal. It was for you, child of God. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what Christ has done for you personally. Your sins are forgiven. You are righteous in the sight of God. You need not fear death. Jesus is reigning over all things for you. Jesus is interceding. He is praying for you. And so as the people of God tonight, that's what we remember, what has been done for us. Remember what Jesus said, "This is my body which is given for you. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And so the command then that comes to us is, "Do this in remembrance of me." Which is why we're here tonight. Since Christ has done such great things for us, we should be glad and eager to follow his command in this most holy ordinance of the Lord's Supper and partake in remembrance of him tonight. We're here because we have something to remember. All that Christ has done on our behalf. And that should humble us. It should cause us to bow and wonder and worship. I know what a sinner I am. I trust you know what sinners you are. We know how undeserving we are. It's why we coming to this table can be a sad time in some ways, because we're reminded that it was because of our sin. If we were going to be saved, Christ had to die for us, for my sin. My sin put him on the tree. He suffered there, again, not just generically. He suffered for my sin and for your sin. Infinite punishment, the wrath of God poured out on him, draining that cup of God's wrath down to the dregs for us. And so, as we're reminded of sin that caused our Savior such suffering, it makes us sorrowful, but I trust we're also filled with joy to know that because of his work, we receive great blessing. And we don't face that cup of God's wrath. We don't drink it. Jesus did it in our place. And so it's a sweet remembrance tonight. The Lord's Supper is in some ways bittersweet. We've said that before as we think of our sin, but of our great Savior. And if that is you tonight, if you're a child of God whose faith is in Christ, praise God. Ask yourself, is it? Is it for you? Are you one of God's people? While Judas may not have been there when these words were spoken, he had been there that night. And Luke's gospel, makes it sound like Judas was at the table, but Luke may have not been arranging things chronologically, and there's reason to think that Judas may not have actually partaken of this institution of the Lord's Supper that night. It's hard to be definitive about that. But he had been there that night. Among the 12, there was one for whom Jesus' death did not avail, not because it was not powerful or sufficient, but because Judas rejected his Lord. So what about you tonight? Is the death of Christ for you tonight? Are you trusting in Jesus? Or are you rejecting him and holding him at arm's length? If you are rejecting Jesus, then this is not for you. But it can be. And if you're rejecting Jesus and have never trusted him, you can come and trust in him even tonight as you let these elements pass by, because these are for God's children. They are for believers in Christ. As you do that, be praying that God would soften your heart and draw you to himself. Pray for forgiveness for your rejection of Christ. Come in repentance and faith, and he will receive you. Well, friends, I hope that you're encouraged and challenged tonight by the reality of what Christ has done for us. And so may we delight in him as we partake of this ordinance that he's given to us.